Let me read a few verses first of all to you. And I was thinking, when Ken prayed for ears to hear, I was going to pray ears to hear and also safety helmets, full body protection, because this is a, you know, no holds barred. This is a very strong message this morning. But I like strong messages. So I'm going to read. I've entitled this The Divine Wrap Up. All loose ends are going to be dealt with. Stay faithful to God. The divine wrap up. All loose ends are going to be dealt with. Stay faithful to God. First verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Very clear, very strong. What a beginning. Perfect. Good. Very positive. Then we have this passage, Revelation 20, 10 to 15. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne with him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they'd done. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they'd done. The death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And the very last verse in Revelation, the very last verse in the Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. The divine wrap-up, all loose ends will be dealt with. Stay faithful to God. The Bible starts very positive and ends very positive. In fact, it ends, I wrote down here, not just positive, but positive on steroids. New heaven, new earth, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you forever. Amen. I predict there might be four messages remaining in the book of Revelation, which I hope to deliver over the next number of weeks. And next week I'll talk about the last verse of the Bible, which I think you touched on during the summer months. I'm really looking forward to that, because it's all about grace. And it's all about Jesus. And all's well that ends well. And it's such a positive message. But what about, and the central person of the whole Bible is obviously God, but specifically it's Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. But in between the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible, just like in history generally and in our lives today, there are all kinds of things in the middle that are not necessarily good. There is evil, there is sin, there's pain, there's suffering. There's nations oppressing other nations and even their own people groups. There's all kinds of terrible things happening throughout the Bible, but all's well that ends well. At the beginning, God created. In the end, very positive note. But there has to be a divine wrap-up and a divine clear-up of all the negative things. And God wants us to know he will take good care of that. And what we see in this passage is the final destiny of the devil, the beast, the false prophet, and those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the purpose of this passage and the purpose of this book and the purpose of this message is to motivate us to live life now, to be very reassured about the future and about his purpose if we're in Christ. And it's kind of a wake-up call as well, that there are things that God is going to wrap up and take care of in the end. There was a phrase a few years ago we heard, and it was the phrase, shock and awe. And actually, there are times in our lives we need a bit of shock and awe to wake us up. I don't know if you came across this story in the news recently. Apparently there was a guy stood up in a train and he started reading Bible passages, and the train stopped and people got off and he got into a lot of trouble. I suspect he was probably a bit unwise in how he did it, But he was basically reading from the Bible. I was wondering, did he maybe read this passage? I mean, there is a bit of shock and awe in this, isn't there? The first verse, very positive. The last verse, positive on steroids. And then this passage, the divine wrap-up. He's going to take good care of all the evil, negative things. I heard news this morning, first thing, from my daughter in Australia about a death that had taken place. A guy I went to school with who was very big in the hockey world in Northern Ireland. And he's the same age as me. And I experienced a bit of shock and awe. He was so popular at school. I remember we were all jealous of this guy. He was such a hit with the girls. But he's dead now, at the age of 57. And I got a bit of shock and awe. I was also reading in the book of Acts this morning, and Jesus' very last words, and he speaks about, in the same way the angels appeared after he left, he said, in the same way Jesus left, he will certainly come back in the same way. And realizing that Jesus is coming back had an impact on my soul, because I suddenly started to realize that sometimes we lose sight of the fact that Jesus didn't just die and rise from the dead, but he's coming again. And the book of Revelation, it's emphasizing that time is short, that time is at hand. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. There's something about living on the edge of our seats, longing and expecting his appearing. My approach to applying the book of Revelation, including this passage, is not to be an armchair theologian. Have you ever met armchair footballers? They know everything about the game, but they don't play it. They're experts. Armchair politicians, they can give an opinion about everything to do with politics, but they don't actually do anything. They're also armchair theologians, and we've got opinions about everything, especially the beast and the false prophet and all of those kind of things. But our lives are not transformed. The purpose of the Word of God is to transform us into the image of Christ. So I don't want to be silly or just picking at unnecessary issues of curiosity. And I'm sure you've noticed that in the messages. Let me look at the very last words Jesus spoke before he left this planet. Now, he speaks again in Scripture in the book of Revelation, but his very last words before he left are very interesting. How many of us realize last words are important? I mean, I sometimes imagine that at the age of 120, I'm on my deathbed, and I've got all my favourite people around me, and many of you, in fact all of you, are going to be there. My family. And my last words, I'm not going to talk about something stupid or silly. And that makes me very interested. What were Jesus' last words? They came in the response to a question the disciples asked. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples wanted details about the end times. We want to understand what's going to happen with Israel and the Middle East, and is this the time that the Old Testament prophets were speaking about? And Jesus, I would almost go as far as saying he rebuked them. It is not for you to worry about times and details. What I want you to focus on is the Holy Spirit's coming to make you a witness today and tomorrow and the day after to the ends of the earth. And I just feel, keep the main person the main person. Keep the main thing the main thing. And don't get bogged down on details and curiosity about the end times. I hope that doesn't stand on somebody's theological corns. But the purpose of these messages, the purpose of this book, is not to give us understanding so we can be armchair experts. It's to change our lives, to motivate us to become more and more like Jesus. And I like what Jesus said. Don't worry about details. Receive the Holy Spirit. Be my witnesses. And I am motivated Now, I wish someone would ask me this question, because if someone said, what makes you tick, Stephen? What makes your pulse raise? What keeps you talking to 3 a.m? It's this whole concept of the reason we exist is to know Christ and make him known to others. It's to be missional. And to have a disposition of keeping the main person the main person, and the main thing the main thing. So if I could be very personal here, why do you do medicine, Stephen? I have to earn money, that's not the reason. I like the fact it probably helps a few people, but that's not the reason. The reason I do medicine, I get to meet people. I get to meet people I would never meet. Doors open for me that would never open. I dare to believe that the reason I work is the real reason that Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. Why do you play so much football, Stephen? It's not because it's good exercise, though it is. My wife will probably shout heresy here, but it's not because it deals with stress in my life, though it does. It's because through football networking, I can meet people I would never meet. And I can share Christ with them. The reason I eat, drink, breathe is Christ. I want to be able to say that I'm making Christ known to others. The reason this church exists is to know Christ and make him known to others. What's that got to do with this passage? But I think I want it to be a motivational talk to keep Christ at the center, and to keep the gospel at the center, and to keep mission at the center. But I'm going to say something about the beast. Might even name names. I'm going to say something about the false prophet. And I'm going to say something about the Lamb's Book of Life. Fasten your seatbelt. The beast, first of all. Who is the beast? I hear you cry. Is it the mother-in-law? No. I have a soft spot for my mother-in-law. It's the swamp at the end of the garden. But it's not the mother-in-law. In every age of church history, since this was written, right up to the present, people have wondered, is the beast around that day? Was it Herod when he tried to kill all those children, to kill the Christ child at Christmas time? We used to talk about that. Was Herod a beast? You bet he was a beast. He's not the beast. When this book was written, was it Caesar, the great persecutor of the Christians, who even ended up being worshipped? I'm sure these early Christians thought it was one of the Caesars. And other people think what will happen in the end days, there'll be a revival of the Roman Empire, and there'll be a king or an emperor or a president who will be the beast. Some people think it was Napoleon. Some people think Hitler. In the Middle Ages, they thought it was the Pope. Some people thought it was Saddam Hussein. I don't know is the answer who the beast ultimately is. But here's how I understand this image of the beast. The beast is to do with a leader of some kind, of a political power, who's against God and against Christ and against the people of God. But he's sneaky and he's subtle. And sometimes the Bible talks about a man of lawlessness. Other parts of the Bible talks about an anti-Christ. Revelation talks about a beast, somebody who emerges with great political and economic power. We don't know the identity of the beast. As I say, it's not your mother-in-law. But what we do know, the essence of the beast, is it's some kind of power in the world that is against God, against Christ, and against the people of God. And so we don't become armchair theologians. Let me give you 2 practical applications of this understanding. The first one is this. When you look at world events, please do not panic. Mm. Don't be surprised and do not panic. Stay spiritually alert. Stay faithful to God. It says in Revelation, they overcame him. That's the devil. And believe me, the beast, whoever he is, or the system, is going to be dominated and controlled by a satanic power. Mm-hmm. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they didn't shrink back from death. You do not fight the beast with the weapons of the flesh. You overcome the beast and the worldly system that's against God, against Christ, against his people through the blood of the Lamb. Do you believe in Jesus? That he died for you, shed blood for you, and rose again. Let your faith be secure. And by the word of your testimony, even if it costs you your very life. And the second practical application to save us from being armchair theologians. Be really careful about being squeezed and manipulated and conformed to the world system. Through the media, through social media, through culture, and anything. Be really careful about being squeezed by the world system. I don't know, you might say, why did you go to Malawi, Stephen? All kinds of reasons. One of the reasons I go to Malawi is to get a culture shock when I come back. Now, you asked a very discerning question the other night. Jason asked, did you experience a culture shock coming back? Most people think about mission. Was it a culture shock when you went to Myanmar? Was it a culture shock in Macedonia? Was it a culture shock in Malawi? The culture shock is coming back to the West. And there's something really sneaky about the world system here. To get Christians to be sleepy and compromised and lose our fire, lose our passion, lose our first love, Christianity. And I'm just saying, don't be squeezed or conformed to the world system. Don't be afraid to be different. Don't be afraid to be the head rather than the tail. And just be really careful. Be spiritually alert. And the destiny of the beast is ultimately the lake of fire. God's great wrap-up. He'll deal with the loose end, whoever or whatever that happens to be. What about the false prophet? Who is the false prophet? Was it somebody who shared this morning and got it wrong? No. Again, like the beast, all through the Bible, there were false prophets. I think of the false prophet like this. Way back in Exodus, you had the two guys who stood against Moses. They were false prophets. And then Jeremiah had false prophets. The time of Jesus, you had false prophets. The early church, you had false prophets. Every time a cult or a sect has been started, you have false prophets, people claiming to speak on behalf of God. But then there will be a climactic false prophet at the end of the age who will be almost like a false prophet with steroids. And his aim is to use religion and supernatural power to deceive people, ultimately to get people to worship the beast. And the purpose, it's more, who, not so much who is the false prophet, but more, what is the purpose? What is the trend? What is the ethos of false prophecy? And false prophecy is to pretend to speak on behalf of God and to speak things that are not true, that are lies. And the main subject of false prophecy is to defame and belittle the main person, who's Jesus Christ. To somehow or other obscure who he is, obscure his work on the cross. It is so vile, it is so dangerous, and it's so sneaky. And did you know that false religion is more dangerous than atheism? And the more devoted you are to false religion, the more dangerous you are. Unless we think by false religion, it's all those obvious things that are coming to people's minds. Beware of false religion masquerading as Christianity. I remember in Macedonia we were doing some outreach in a place called Cavadarsi, and some of you have been there. And once or twice we were down there, I started discovering that there was this guy who took all my attention, all my time, instead of releasing me to get on with what I really wanted to be doing. And this person was like an obstacle to what we were doing down there. And he wasn't a right-wing Islamic terrorist. He was a Christian, in inverted commas, who basically thought we were preaching heresy because we didn't honour the Sabbath to be Saturday. And he would shed blood for that doctrine. And it was a diversion, and it caused more damage than atheism. When this man made something religious a stumbling block to the gospel. And so we need to be very careful that any masquerading religion, you know, if you take Christ out of Christianity, it's dangerous. Did you know that? If you take Jesus and the nature of Christ out of Christianity, it's dangerous. Yeah, and I mean that, the nature of Christ. We need to have a right concept of God. If you have a wrong concept of God, you're all wrong. If you have the right concept of God, you're all right. The false prophet's ambition is to twist the nature of God. Someone said that God made the world in 7 days, and Voltaire said, on the 8th day we made God in our image. So what is God like? He's like Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? What is Jesus like? He goes around doing good, healing all who are oppressed of the devil. He's a friend of sinners. He reflects the Father. He lives out the Sermon on the Mount. He loves the Father, loves people, even loves his enemies and died for them. The nature of Christ is the one. If you want to say, am I in the true religion? What's your picture of Jesus? What's your picture of God? Now, of course, we know from the book of Revelation that Christ is also the Lion as well as the Lamb, and he's the one that opens the seals and initiates the trumpets. And he ties up all the loose ends at the end. But the nature of Jesus, to be like Jesus. Who received the strongest criticism from Jesus when he was on earth? The Pharisees. Now this is a bit tongue in cheek. But you might be a Pharisee if, you know those jokes, you might be a redneck if, but you might be a Pharisee if externals are more important than internals. Externals are more important than the heart. Rules and regulation and rituals are more important than spiritual life and reality. Buildings are more important than relationships. Ceremonies are more important than relationships. Rights are more important than people. By rights, I mean religious rights. Can you see how sneaky the devil is? How sneaky the false prophet is? That he wants to entangle us into some of these things. Let's learn to live like Jesus. I read something during the week and it said, like, this is really radical. Your life speaks louder than your words. If we want to speak truth and speak the gospel, there needs to be an authenticity to it. There needs to be a reality to it, a Christ-likeness about us. Here's an even more shocking quotation. Your life is speaking so loud I can't hear your words. I say, Lord, I don't want to be misled from the main person and the main thing. It's very interesting. Surveys have shown, even in the secular world today, most people believe in God or some kind of God. Research has also shown that most people respect Jesus. If you asked anybody in the street, namely the top three people who've ever lived, I guarantee Jesus would be mentioned 80, 90% of the time. So there's a God-shaped vacuum in people's lives. They still are searching for God. They have a respect for Jesus. What's the problem then? What's the problem? And I feel very challenged. I say, Lord, I want to be so filled with Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, so Christ-like, that I can be an ambassador and a witness and a testimony to you. And so the false prophet, whoever he is in the end, his aim is to distort Christ, to distort the gospel. And let me tell you, one of the biggest, I don't care what the religion is, whether it's nominal Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, New Age, whatever, the enemy, through the false prophet, wants people to think something. And it's this: the way to get right with God, the way to get peace with God, is to earn it. Is to earn it. If only you could be good enough, radical enough, pray enough, fast enough. Do, 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 do. Real Christianity says this: the way we get right with God, the way we get peace with God, is we turn to Him and we just say, Lord, I receive it as a gift. Your death and resurrection is the only criteria I can present to you. I have nothing. I can do nothing. I am nothing. It's the power of the gospel. And that's why I hate false religion, including forms of Christianity. It cloaks over the incredible, amazing, there's a cue for a song, amazing grace of God, that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, so none of us can boast. And so it's a bit like, you know, in the 70s we got into this thing as Christians, you know, the dangers of rock music, and we thought that this was the most terrible thing. And if you play Led Zeppelin, Stairway to Heaven backwards, it gives satanic messages. And I always remember Larry Norman said, I played Led Zeppelin, Stairway to Heaven backwards, and all I heard was... But yes, some rock music is dangerous, isn't it? But not AC/DC, William, you're okay. But here's the false prophet. I'll get the Christians fighting over listening to records backwards, but I'm going to inspire them to gossip. And the worst kind of gossip is religious gossip. Can I share this with you for prayer? I'll get them proud and arrogant. And the worst type of pride and arrogance is religious pride and arrogance. So Lord, open our eyes to see the sneakiness of the false prophet and his ways. Finally, I have to say something about the Lamb's Book of Life. On the negative side, and then on the positive side, and then we're finished. It says very clearly that books are going to be opened, and that's very reassuring, by the way. I know it's scary, but it's very reassuring. Do you ever feel justice is never done in this age? The rich are getting away with oppressing the poor. You know, Murderers are getting away with stuff. Predators are getting away with stuff. This tells you, don't worry about it. In the end, the books are going to record everything, and it's going to be dealt with. No loose ends. Now, you know what that does to me? It makes me so appreciative of Jesus. And all I have to do is confess my sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Keep short accounts with God. But it's good to know there will be a day of reckoning, and his reckoning and his judgment will be absolutely righteous and perfect. And it speaks about the Lamb's Book of Life. And there are so, it is so important that we know and we help people know their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Notice I didn't say the church's membership or the role. But there's something about having a personal understanding of Jesus, and you know that your name is written in the palm of his hand, and nothing can pluck you from that, and you know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This understanding of these verses, you know what? It shows to me the urgency of the gospel. It's a motivating factor to get my act together. These things were written, I think, to stir us up into being sober-minded and serious about the things of God. The importance of the main person and the main things. And here's part of the message of the Book of Revelation. The time is short, but there's still time. The time is short, but there's still time. That as many men, women, and children would hear and receive the good news before God wraps everything up and takes care of the loose ends. Here's the positive side of the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a story in the Gospels, and Jesus sends his disciples out two by two, and they go out and they come back with all these reports. You know, God's answering prayer, and we're seeing demons come out, and there's miracles happening. And you know, I thought Jesus would probably be, yes, guys, let's have a party. But he says to them, guys, don't get overexcited about those things. Don't rejoice about those things and disproportionately. Don't get out of balance. Here's what I want you to really rejoice. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the positive side of this message is that when you know your eternal destiny, you have a reason to leap up and down for joy now. That even if the beast comes to my house tomorrow night, even if the false prophet curses me, even if Satan himself tries to destroy me, I'm safe, I'm secure, and I'm confident that in the end, we win. And I can live from the future backwards. So, closing statement. I've given you the whole Bible this morning. All begins well. All ends well for those in Christ. And God's going to wrap everything up appropriately. Rest assured of that. Don't be set unsettled. Be absolutely sure. Absolutely sure. Amen.